to, for a few moments, direct our attention to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. You'll find that passage printed there on pages 6 and 7 of your bulletin. You can certainly follow along in your own copy of the scriptures. The simple fact of the matter is there is potential to write whole books on probably 12 or 15 different phrases from this passage of scripture. And certainly smarter, wiser, godlier men than me have done so. This morning may be a bit frustrating. Preparation for this morning has been a bit frustrating to me because there are so many things I'd love to be able to dive into and spend significant amounts of time on that we just won't get to. So it may feel a bit like skimming the wave tops this morning, but so be it. I think we'll, by the Lord's blessing, still be able to derive some benefit from our time with God's word open in our laps. The text before us, John 15, 1 through 11, is about abiding in Christ, the true vine. This morning, how I want to guide us through the passage is by trying to ask some questions about the text. Five questions. You don't have to get them all written down right now. We'll cover them. But just to introduce the questions before I read the passage. What does it mean to abide? Is one. Who does this abiding? Question two. Question three. What does abiding look like? How do we abide in Christ? And lastly, what are some threats to abiding in Christ? So we're going to work through the what, who, how, why, that sort of thing this morning. That's the plan. But now, if you would, let's give our attention to the reading, preaching of God's Word, John 15, verses 1 through 11. There Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that now, as we have gathered before your word, that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we might hear, that we might be transformed, and that we might bear fruit, all for the praise of your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, five questions to try and help shape our understanding of this text. There are 57 other ways to go through John 15, 1 through 11, but that's how we'll try and tackle it this morning. First question, what does it mean to abide? The text is clearly about abiding, but what does that mean? What does the word abide mean? The Greek word meno is used a lot in the New Testament, over 100 times. It's 14 times used in John 14, 15, and 16. So these three chapters of John's Gospel, the farewell discourse of Jesus that we've been considering for the last several weeks, 14 times in these three chapters, the word abide is used, that Greek word that here is here translated abide. Now, it isn't every time translated with the word abide. It has a bit of a range, we call it, a semantic range. There are some things that we can, a number of ways it could be translated. It tends to mean to dwell with, to remain, to stay. That is, to abide, to stay, to not leave, to remain where you are, with whom you are, to stay. And Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians 13, the end of that chapter. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. To abide then, depending on the context, means to stay with, to remain, to dwell with. It has the sense of presence and proximity. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain, to stay, to dwell with, to be with. Secondly, who does the abiding? The first, most obvious answer to that is that we are the ones that abide. We're called, commanded to abide at least five times. And just our text, we're told, abide in me, if anyone abides in me. So certainly the abiding that is done here has at least us abiding in Christ in view. But that's not the first view. It's not the first thing we ought to think about who does the abiding. If you have your Bible open, you'll see in chapter 14, verse 10, there we read, "The Father who dwells in me." Jesus says, "The Father abides in me." John 14, 10, "The Father abides in the Son." John 14, verse 17, we read there, Jesus says to his disciples, "The Spirit dwells with you." The Spirit abides in you. So in 14:10, the Father abides in Jesus. In 14:17, the Holy Spirit abides in believers. 14:25, Jesus says, "While I am still with you, while I abide with you." There, Jesus is saying, "I'm with you, disciples, and while I'm here, while I remain with you." So we see Father abiding in the Son, the Spirit abiding in believers, Jesus abiding with his disciples. And then in our passage particularly, 15, 1 through 11, 10 times abiding is mentioned. Abide in me, as I said, is used five times in our passage. You can just let your eyes skim down over the text and you'll see a number of those times. Verse 4, for example, abide in me. Verse 5, whoever abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. So there's this proximity, this dwelling with, this staying with and in Jesus that's in view. But in verse 4, we also see the word abide in when Jesus speaks about fruit. Unless the branch abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. The fruit is born through abiding. The branch doesn't bear fruit on its own. If you cut the branch off from the trunk of the tree, from the vine, as it were, that branch is eventually going to die. I tried this recently. There was a tree that I wanted to repopulate, as it were. I wanted more of this tree, and so I snipped off a bunch of little branches and stuck them in water and really hoped. They all died. Sometimes you can get that to work with some plants in the right conditions, but it needs life. It needs to be connected to a life source. The branch has to abide in the vine. In verse 7, we see abiding again. If You abide in me, my words abide, and my words abide in you. So who's doing the abiding? Yes, we abide in Jesus, but we're also told here in verse 7 that his words abide in us. It isn't just a one-way street, as it were. Verses 9 and 10, we're told to abide in his love, to remain in his love, to stay with, to dwell in his love. Then in verse 10, we read that Jesus abides in his Father's love. There's a lot of abiding going on in John 14, 15, and 16. It isn't just that we are called to abide in Christ, but the Father abides in Jesus. Jesus abides with his disciples. The Holy Spirit abides in the disciples. What is going on here is the Trinity's abiding in one another, being a part of, being with one another, and then with believers is what undergirds and supports the call for us to abide in Christ. Our abiding is a responsive abiding. Our call to abide in Christ follows the Trinity's abiding in us. This is what we call the indicative and the imperative. The indicative tells us what's true. God abides in you. The imperative tells us then what to do. Abide in me. Because of who God is and what he's done and is doing, that is what grounds then the imperative for us to abide in Christ. Getting the order of the indicative and the imperative correct is essential in the Christian life. It's an easy way the evil one employs to make train wreck of a Christian life, swapping the indicative and the imperative, hoping that by accomplishing the imperative, we can gain the indicative. Hoping that by our performance, we can get what Christ has already done. That's the cart before the horse. It's not how it ever works in the Bible. God is proactive. His abiding precedes our abiding, who he is and what he has done. What's it mean to abide, to dwell, to remain, to stay? Who does the abiding? The Trinity, and then us in response. Then we also see, thirdly, what abiding looks like. There are a number of characteristics of those who abide. So if we are called to abide in Christ, it's a good question to ask, what does that look like? What does it look like for someone who's abiding in Christ? Well, we see there are a number of characteristics that our text lays out for us. Verse 2 tells us that those that abide in Christ are pruned. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And we know from the rest of the passage that you cannot bear fruit apart from abiding in Christ. So those that abide in Christ are pruned. It's a part of the Christian life. It might feel like God has removed his love from you. It might feel like God is at a distance from you. It might feel like you're actually getting worse in the Christian life, but it is just God pruning, God cutting away the dead bits. There are rules and principles for how you are to shape and trim a tree. Arborists are very skilled at this, and it's beautiful to watch them work. They'll show up at a tree that has been uncared for decades. And there are a lot of dead branches inside that canopy, and there will be limbs that are crossed, and you'll have limbs that are growing into and through one another because it hasn't been properly cared for, but a good arborist will get in there. And with their saw, they'll cut away the dead stuff. They'll cut away the branches that are crossed and at cross purposes. They'll remove the limbs that are problematic and dangerous. And at the end of the day, they'll have a massive pile of limbs there next to the tree that they've cut and removed. And they'll also have a new tree that now has light where light needs to be, that won't be dangerous for anybody walking underneath it. A tree that is positioned and postured to be healthy and to grow and to thrive. And 10 years from now, that tree will look amazing, healthy, a potential it never would have had if it didn't have a skilled knife attending to it. The Christian life involves pruning, and it's not pleasant at the time, but it does yield a harvest of righteousness in time. Those that are abiding in Christ are pruned. Secondly, we see, and this supports the first, that those that abide in Christ bear fruit. That's maybe a theme of the passage, certainly the first several verses. Continuing on in verse 2, it's pruned. Everyone that abides in Christ is pruned so that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. Apart from me, in verse 5, Jesus says, you can do nothing. I wonder if our Christian lives would be much changed if we believed that phrase. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we lived there, that our dependence upon Jesus was so great, so deep, so significant, that apart from him, we could do nothing. But doesn't the rest of the scriptures tell us that in Christ we can do all things? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But Philippians 4, we read that in Christ we can do all things. So why would we ever want to be apart from Christ? Those that are in Christ bear fruit. And verse 16 of chapter 15, it's a little bit beyond our text, but we're told there that our fruit in Christ abides. The fruit that God bears in our lives and through our lives, it abides, it remains, it hangs around. It's got eternal significance to it. One of the great things about being a pastor is getting to see fruit born in people's lives. Getting to see God at work in you and through you. Loving one another, caring for each other. Growing in grace. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm not going to embarrass people by calling them out in the ways that I've seen specific growth in their lives, but I can testify God is at work in you and through you. He is bearing fruit, and it is fruit that abides. Jesus tells us also that those that abide in Christ, they are clean, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Those that abide in Christ are clean. They have been cleansed. They are new. They've been engrafted into Christ. And if Christ is clean, if you are in Him, you are clean. Those that abide in Christ are clean. That means they're not filthy. They're not stained. They're not dirty. They're not worthless. They're not trash. You are clean. You are pure. You are holy in Christ. Why would you look to abide anywhere else? Verse 10, we see that those that abide in Christ are obedient. They obey. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is not obedience for the sake of love, but the proof of love, the demonstration of love, the demonstration of the reality that you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, it will show up in your life. You will obey. If you're not obeying, it is because you are not abiding. And the places where you're not obeying demonstrate to you dead limbs that need to be cut off and removed so that you might bear more fruit. It is part of the Christian life, this growth in obedience. It's part of why God prunes us, so that we might be more obedient, that we might follow more the call to love God and love neighbor. Those that abide in Christ obey. Another characteristic of what abiding looks like comes in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Those that abide in Christ are joyful. They are joyful. It shouldn't surprise us then that in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, granted, not all of these characteristics, pruning, bearing fruit, being clean, obeying, being joyful, not all these things do we experience to the same degree all the time. Some of this fruit takes years to develop. I've got blueberry bushes in my backyard that have been there for years, and we've never gotten more than a handful or two of blueberries. Maybe this is our year, I don't know. But fruit takes time. It also takes a good gardener. That may be something in this particular blueberry case. But we also have the promise in Philippians 1, verse 6, where God says that he who begins a good work completes it. That if you have been knit into Christ, God will complete his good work in you. That is a comforting reality. And as we saw in Sunday school as well this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us the work of the Spirit of God is to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. To transform is it's the root word for metamorphosis. To make a change. It's that significant of a change that the Spirit works in us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Caterpillars don't fly. Butterflies do. And if you are in Christ, you are being changed so that you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Fourth question, how do we abide? I hope abiding is attractive to you. I hope these characteristics are attractive to you and you want to see them grow in your own life. So then you'd be asking the question, how? How do I abide in Christ? The text tells us that abiding in Christ is focused on three things: Christ's word, Christ's love, and our response. Christ's word, verses 3 and 7. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus' speech cleanses. Just like Jesus' speech caused Lazarus to come back from the dead and walk out of the tomb, so Jesus' speech, his cleaning us with his words, is salvation and life to us. We are cleansed by Jesus' word. If you're going to abide in Christ, it will be by his word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see the centrality of abiding in Christ's word. Now, the way that we have God's word to us, Christ's word, is the scriptures. The word of God. Old and New Testaments together telling the one drama of redemption. If you would abide in Christ, it will be as you center yourself on the Word of God. So I ask you diagnostically, how central is the Word of God in your life? How central is the Word of God in your life? Granted, you must take it somewhat seriously. You're here on a Sunday morning. You could be anywhere else doing anything else, but you're here. With your Bible open, on your lap, listening, praise the Lord. The fruit of the Lord's work in your life to have you here. But what about this afternoon? What about tomorrow morning? Friday night? How central is the Word of God in your life? The more that you would abide in Christ, the more central his word will be to your life. Secondly, if you would abide in Christ, Christ's love must be what grounds you. Verse 9, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Our Sunday school series, Gentle and Lowly, is helping us do that. It's helping us focus on and consider Jesus' love for us as a child. The need for Jesus' love to be central to who we are, to shape who we are and how we abide in Him. That's one of the reasons that whenever we do a covenant baptism and we walk a baby around the sanctuary, we sing to that child. What do we sing to that child? Jesus loves you. Our theology matters. Our understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done matters. Our experience, even dare we say, our feeling of Jesus' love, yes, it matters. Abide in His love. How do we abide in Christ? We remind ourselves of the love of Christ. We allow others to speak into our lives the love of Christ. Who is He and what's He done for you? How has He loved you? How is He loving you now? To abide in Christ is to allow His love for us to wash over us consistently. You will not abide in Christ without these reminders of His love. The inertia of the waves will pull you away. How central is the Word of God in your life? How much focus do you give to how Jesus has loved you and is loving you? Do you allow yourself to luxuriate, to use an old word, to luxuriate in the love of Christ for you? Wasn't that the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ? Thirdly, we abide in Christ's love in our response to it, our obedience, verse 10. Keep My commandments. We are called to obey, not just when we feel like it. Obedience demonstrates trust. It demonstrates a willingness to submit oneself to another. To obey someone is to recognize that they have some authority and some right over you. To obey Christ is to demonstrate our trust, our confidence, our loyalty, our love. Even if it doesn't feel right in the moment, even if it doesn't seem right to our sense of things, even if we don't want to, we are called to obey, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. To what extent is obedience to Christ's commands a shaping reality of your life? Do you recognize that Jesus stakes a claim on every moment of your life? If you're under the notion that Jesus, as long as you show up at church on Sunday morning, Jesus is happy, you're missing what He's calling you to. You're missing what He invites you to. You're missing what He deserves. He is the God who made all things, the sovereign Lord of the universe. A couple hours on a Sunday morning, is that all He deserves? Is that what He rates? Every moment of your life, every sphere of your life is an opportunity to obey, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To what extent is obedience to Christ's commands a shaping reality of your life? How do we abide in Christ, keeping His word central, luxuriating in His love, and seeking to obey? If you're anything like me, those three things will give you plenty of opportunity to repent, because you're going to fail. You're going to ignore His word. You're going to dismiss His love. And you will run away from obedience. How do we abide in Christ? The central truth to abiding in Christ is this: believe. 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 Press on in believing the gospel. You need the gospel. The Christian life is not some scheme by which you figure out how to abide in Christ. The Christian life is Jesus. Stay there. The inertia for us is to add something to that, to make it more complicated than that. But this is the Christian life. Believe in Christ and have eternal life in Him. That is the gospel. And we must stay there. Abide in me. Abide in my love, says Jesus. You need the gospel. You need God to live and bleed and die and rise again for you. Press on in believing that message because it remains true for you today. How do you abide in Christ? You believe in Christ again today and again tomorrow and again next week. You believe in Christ because you are still a sinner and you will be until you die. And praise God, Jesus is still a Savior, alive and saving, even you today and tomorrow and next week until the day you die and are saved finally. Believe. Believe. Believe the gospel. You are still a sinner and He is a greater Savior. And you still have only one comfort in life and in death. But there are some threats to abiding in Christ. This could be a very long list. I will try to keep it short. There are some threats to abiding in Christ. The simple reality is, rarely do Christians sever themselves from the vine in some violent, decisive act of rebellion. I no longer believe this stuff. That happens occasionally, but not very often. People don't wither by some violent act of repudiation of what they believe. That's not the normal way. Usually, it's a slow drift away from believing the gospel. It comes about by assuming the basics and no longer talking about them. I know that I'm a sinner, so I don't need to talk about it. I know that Jesus is the Savior. I don't really need to talk. When we assume, we take for granted. When we take for granted over time, we forget. And when we forget, we lose. If we cease to emphasize our need and God's supply to us in Jesus, over time we cease to think that we need Jesus and we eventually dry out, wither, are removed, and are burned. If you ever get tired of listening to sermons that sound like the same sermon week after week after week after week, at least if it's one of my sermons, the hope is you're getting the same sermon every week from a different text. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I've got one sermon. Look to Jesus. That's it. Beloved, that's all we got. And that's all we need. But we want to change that. We don't press on in believing that. And so we too are subject to these threats to abiding in Christ because the evil one is willing to play the long game. He's willing to insert just slow diversions over time, micro distractions. Over time, and eventually they lead us away from Christ. The inertia of this life, the inertia of the world, the inertia from the devil is away from simple faith in Jesus. It is away from, it is against abiding in Christ. So the reality of the Christian life is we have to work at abiding. We have to press on in believing. Now, I'll just name a couple of specific potential threats. One is the threat of indifference. The threat of an indifference. We might be able to acknowledge Jesus as a good teacher, but let's be honest, I got a lot of stuff to do. I got a job to attend to, wife and kids. I'm a busy guy. And in that way, Jesus, with being kind of indifferent to him, Jesus can become like, all right, so a moment of confession. I downloaded an app. It's a workout app. You know how many times I've opened it since I downloaded it? Maybe twice. And once they keep telling me that I'm not opening the app, it just gets more annoying and I kind of get more resolved in my resistance to this thing. I paid for the darn thing. Simple reality is I don't really think it's all that important, because if I did use it, we can treat Jesus like a downloaded app that we forget about. And the reason we forget about him is because we don't really think he's all that important. We don't really think we really need it anymore. Maybe I did a while ago, but I'm good to go now. That's the threat of indifference. Maybe some of you are treating Jesus like a forgotten app. Another threat is the threat of replacement. Here, you people may flirt with Jesus for a little while, but they move on to the next thing. See, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless. We're always looking for something. And maybe you're like this. Certainly you know people that are like this. They're never satisfied with what they've got. They're looking for something else. They move on from one thing to the next, constantly distracted like a bird flitting around. G.K. Chesterton said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting." It's not that people have tried out genuine Christianity and found that it lacks what it promises. That's not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that the Christianity has been found difficult and therefore left untried. It's hard work to be believing all the time, to have to press on in believing. That's hard work because it fights against our pride. If the threat of indifference is kind of like the forgotten app on your phone, the threat of replacement, maybe it's like a dating app. You just kind of swipe. This one strikes my fancy. Not anymore. I'll go to the next one. You're not really looking for eternal life. You're looking for temporary distraction. That's a threat for all of us, Christian and non. To be distracted with the next thing and replace Jesus with something else. A third threat to abiding in Christ is the threat of addition. The threat of addition. This threat is a little more subtle because we're not denying Jesus, we're not moving away from Jesus, we're just adding to Jesus. It takes something important to the person and makes it essential to the Christian life. Jesus plus. Jesus is great. I'm all about Jesus. You should be too. And if you're all about Jesus, you will also be all about fill in the blank. You'll be all about, if you really care about Jesus, you'll be all about this political issue. You'll be all about this parenting perspective. You'll be all about this social cause. You'll be all about this new Christian book. You'll be all about this ministry even. We take good things and we make them essential things by adding to Jesus. Essentially taking an aspect of how the Christian life has worked out in your own life and making it essential for all Christian life. Because this thing is important to me or has ministered to me or has been beneficial to me, it therefore must be necessary to you too in your Christian life. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ does have implications for our lives. Every moment, right? Every moment, every sphere of our life, there are gospel implications for that moment. Obedience is part of abiding, right? The gospel does have implications for our lives, every piece of our life, but the implications of the gospel are not the gospel. And that is a subtle transition that we can sometimes make unwittingly. Take an implication of the gospel and add it to the gospel. And assume that if someone doesn't have the same implications that I do, they must not be Christians. The evil one is willing to play the long game. And sometimes he's willing to play the short game. The last couple of years have demonstrated, at least, among other things, the evil one is willing to allow us to add things to Jesus. But we've got to press on in abiding in Christ. The threat of addition takes secondary things or implications and makes them primary or central. The gospel itself is that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, and that all who believe have eternal life in him. And yes, that truth impacts every piece of who you are and how you live. But we are called to abide in Christ, not abide in our faith or in its implications. Abide in Christ. This threat of addition, this Jesus plus, is dangerous, and the evil one uses it often. But beloved, if you add anything to Jesus, you lose Jesus. Each of these threats, and any number besides, threats of indifference, replacement, addition, I even thought after the fact of independence, arrogance, there's all kinds of threats to simple abiding in Jesus. But they are all, in some ways, a misunderstanding of the love of Christ for us. Each of them makes too little of our actual need before God. And so it doesn't dwell then in the full beauty of Christ's sufficiency and abundant love. Each misevaluates, as it were, the actual danger that we're in. And so it can't look for adequate shelter. But if you come to understand sin and its effect in your life, you will look nowhere but Jesus. Many of us live as if there's a late summer storm coming, and we think, oh, it's just going to be another summer storm. We might pull the lawn furniture in, but then we're surprised when there's water coming in at the door. And then before we know it, we're on our rooftop hoping for rescue. The danger, though, is eternal that we face. We need eternal rescue and safety, beloved. We have that in Jesus and in him alone. Jesus says, "You've come to me, stay. Don't go. I've brought you into the warm shelter of my love. Remain here. Abide in me and in my love." Let's pray together. Father, we cannot do this on our own. Our own sin, the world in which we live, the evil one who hates us, they all conspire against us. Inertia moves us away from simple, abiding faith. But Father, by your Spirit, would you empower us to stay, to remain, to dwell in Christ, and thereby to bear fruit. Father, help us. Feed us now, even as we turn to the Lord's Supper. Would you cause this celebration, this reminder, this memorial to be a real spiritual meal for those of us that feed. That even as the bread and the wine find their way across our lips and into our bellies, so may we know that you abide with us even more really and more truly than any nourishment or sustenance we could get from these simple elements before us. So, Father, minister to us, even in these moments, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.